agreement. Well, I've gone to Christchurch on this evening, and it's good to be here together Easter Sunday night and to worship God and His people. A few things just to mention as we begin, just to say that during the week, Tuesday and Thursday, there's no ladies' Bible study and there's no Thursday club. On Wednesday, we're going to have our stated annual meeting. So that'll be at 7:45 Wednesday night in here. I encourage everyone to come along if you're able to be there. Next Sunday, we'll have our usual services, 11 and 6. The following week, Wednesday, the 19th of April at noon, will be Doris's funeral. And that will be at Warriston Crematorium, Wednesday the 19th at noon. And that's all to mention, so let me read from God's Word. It's a call to worship from Psalm 121, where the psalmist writes the famous words, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We're going to stand and worship our God who is our helper. We're going to sing together, "Come People of the Risen King." Certain hope thanks that our help does indeed come from you, the Lord over all creation, the Lord who made heaven and earth. And though you are the great creator of this entire universe, we give you thanks that you're not a God who is far off, but instead that you have come near in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you too that you have indeed chosen to indwell us as your people by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives, and we thank you that he is the one who makes it possible for us to see our own sinfulness and also to see the Lord Jesus clearly for who he is, that he is the one who has come to save sinners. And as your people, we confess this evening that he is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, and we rejoice in the truth that because of this, we are saved. We delight this Easter Sunday in the great resurrection hope that is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the words that he uttered on the cross as he exclaimed that it is finished. And so today, we give you thanks for his finished work. We give you thanks that through his perfect life of obedience, through his sacrificial death on the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead, we who deserve only your wrath and your judgment because of our sinful and rebellious acts, now have instead complete assurance that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, that he has paid the price in order to buy us back, and to bring us into a personal relationship with you, where you are our God and we are your people. Would you help us to be a people who have their eyes fixed on the hope of the gospel, on the person of your Son, that we might be encouraged and we might grow in our assurance of that great and certain hope. Would you continue to build us up as we rejoice in the work of your salvation and the continued work of your Spirit as he shapes us into a people who reflect your Son. Be with each of us this evening and forgive our many sins. Lead us forward in faith as we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing All Heaven Declares, and then straight after that we'll sing He is Lord.
Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. gladly follow thee. And worship you alone. I gladly follow thee.
Learn from it. We thank you that because it is your word, you speak to us when we read it. And we thank you for all that you reveal in your word, and for the way that your Holy Spirit illuminates your word to us and helps us to grow in faith, love, and hope. And we thank you that your word is realistic about life under the sun, that it speaks of the tough experiences of many of your people, while offering us wisdom on how to deal with and respond in different circumstances. And so we pray just now for those who are going through testing situations. We think of those who are having family issues, where there are breakdowns in relationships. We ask that you would undertake for them. We ask that you would help solutions to be found. We think of those who are unwell, those who are getting older and finding different aspects of life more and more difficult. And we ask that you would ensure there are people around them who are able to help. Would you continue, even in these difficult days for your people, to lead them forward in faith? We pray for the family and friends of Doris and Marianne. We pray too for ourselves, for their church family. And we thank you for the assurance that they are both at peace with their Saviour. And so we ask that this truth would be a comfort as many grieve their deaths. We thank you for their faithfulness to you over many years. And we ask that their peace and their confidence in the face of death would even today be causing those who knew them to consider this Easter Sunday what the claims of the gospel are. We ask that many through their faithfulness would be led by the Spirit to confess Christ as Lord, to believe in their hearts that you rose him from the dead, and that they might have complete confidence in their salvation through Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We think of them as many continue to try and recover from the floods after losing so much. Would you, in your grace and mercy, provide for the people there? Would you continue to raise up men and women who are passionate about helping to meet the needs of the people of Malawi, the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs? We give you thanks for the meetings that they've had recently, and we thank you that the floods didn't put a stop to them. We pray you continue to be at work in that country through Pastor Lapson and through his team, that you might use them to bring many to a saving knowledge of the truth. We pray for Pastor Lapson as he continues to recover from the procedure he had on his eye. We ask that you would restore him to full health, and that he would be encouraged by all that you are doing through him. We thank you for this time this evening to gather here as your people under your word. We pray that as David comes to open up your word for us, that you would speak through him to us, that you would build us up in our faith, that you would encourage us, and you would also challenge us, that we may leave here as people who have an even deeper desire to live faithful lives that are holy and pleasing in your sight, response to who you are and all that you've done for us. We pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing from St. Sam's, Psalm 103, verse 1 through to 11.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise my soul in songs proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the the grave, and crowns you in his tenderness, and crowns you in his tenderness. He satisfies your deep desires from his unending stores of good, so that just like the eagle's strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts and justice to downtrodden ones. To Moses he made known his ways, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds, or give our sins their just reward. How great is love as high as hell, towards all those who fear the Lord, towards all those who fear the Lord.
Well, we turn this evening to John chapter 20. We will resume our series in Colossians, God willing, next Sunday night. But this evening, on this Easter Sunday, we're looking at John chapter 20, and in particular verses 24 through 29, page 907 in the Church Bible. Ripley's Believe It or Not is an American franchise founded by, as you might understand, Mr. Robert Ripley back in 1918 or 1919. Apparently, it was originally a newspaper feature that collated strange and unusual events that people found, you know, hard, difficult to believe. Over the years, the franchise was adapted, lots of different formats, radio, TV, comic books, museums, and of course, a series of books. Believe It or Not. And then the point being that whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, this is still a fact. This is still a truth. The fact that you believe it or don't makes no difference to that. And I'm not sure if Mr. Ripley or his successors ever included the resurrection of Jesus in their various formats, but perhaps they should have. For here is the greatest and most astounding of all events to take place in human history: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, it is still the greatest event in human history. Perhaps we've had the experience at one time or another of missing out on something. We planned to be there, we should have been there, but for whatever reason, we just didn't make it. Worst of all, everyone who else who was there has been raving about it, and we missed out. And I suppose that on such occasions, it can be easy to feel a little resentful and maybe even a little envious of others. And perhaps that's how Thomas felt at that first Easter when Jesus appeared to the disciples. We read at verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed out. But so that he wouldn't continue to miss out or continue to be in the dark, his friends told him what had happened. Good news. The other disciples told him, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. The Living Bible paraphrases the verse as, they kept on telling him, we have seen the Lord. Maybe that conveys a bit better the tense of the verb. It indicates a persistent, repeated action. They kept on telling him. It wasn't just that they mentioned it in passing. They kept on telling him that they'd seen the Lord. And what was Thomas's response to that? His response was one of disbelief. And ever since that first Easter, Thomas's name has been, I suppose, a byword for doubt and unbelief. But really, in these verses of John 20, we witness a remarkable change or transformation. We see someone, in a sense, an unbeliever, coming to resurrection faith. We see this man, Thomas, being moved from this place of unbelief to the place of personal faith and trust in the risen Jesus Christ. He moves from being someone who says, you know, I don't believe it and I won't believe it, to someone who says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. We witness the change that takes place when someone comes to know for him or herself the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's what it means to become a Christian. What makes you a Christian is not a kind of new way of looking at the world or some new philosophy or turning over a new leaf or trying your best to be good, even some formal attachment to a church. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that flows over into your life. One of the key ways, I think, we don't have time to look at all of that, but one of the key ways that the New Testament writers describe authentic Christian experience. Paul, for example, when he writes to the Christians in Rome, in Romans 6, verse 4, says this: we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul declares to the Philippians, his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the word there, know, doesn't just mean kind of know about. It indicates personal knowledge, the knowledge of a person. It involves a relationship. Lots of people perhaps have heard or know about the resurrection, but actually have not experienced its power in their lives. They don't really know Jesus, and they don't have this newness of life of which the Bible speaks. Becoming a Christian involves that self-same power, amazingly, that raised Jesus from the dead and broke the bonds of death coming into your life. We've been thinking about that a little bit in Colossians. It's the new life of Christ. And if you're a Christian, then the resurrection power of Jesus is in your life to deal with your fear and your guilt and unbelief. It's alive in you, bringing power to effect not just like a superficial change, but a deep and lasting transformation. So let me ask you this evening, if we know the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives, is he changing us? Is he transforming us? Do you know the risen Christ? Not just do you know about him, but do you know him? Do you have a resurrection faith? Well, let's look and see what happened to this man, Thomas. Three things I want you to notice about him coming to resurrection faith. The first thing let's notice is the problem that he had. The problem he had. And the problem here is unbelief. He's often known, of course, as Doubting Thomas. But perhaps that's something of a misnomer. Because here, Thomas gives evidence, I think, not of doubt, which is kind of faith in two minds, but rather of unbelief. It's like really an outright rejection of the evidence that is presented to him. In many ways, his mind is closed to the truth that is shared with him. And the problem for him was that he could not believe that Jesus was alive. He knew, of course, that he was dead, along with the other disciples. He'd been crushed. He'd been deflated. He'd been depressed by the death of his master, the one he'd followed. He'd thought, he'd hoped that things were going to be different, Jesus' arrest, and trial, and crucifixion had put paid to all of those hopes. And now, of course, to cap it all, his friends were raving on about having seen Jesus and the fact that really he was alive. Whereas before, the disciples were sad, depressed, now they seemed to be full of joy. Whereas before they'd been struck dumb, now they were speaking out. Before they'd been full of fear, now they seem to have faith. Their unanimous testimony, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. Notice how Thomas replies here. How did he respond to that? Marvelous news, chaps. Absolutely delighted. Just what I was wanting to hear. No, it's actually the reverse. He says, I just don't believe it. I don't believe you. Obstinately, defiantly, he rejected the testimony of his friends, the other disciples. He knew better. He knew that dead men didn't rise. He knew that Jesus was finished for good. And he knew that no amount of wishful thinking would bring him back. And in a sense here, Thomas is simply an unbeliever. Look what he says, unless, verse 20, I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's the language, really, of unbelief, isn't it? The way the statement is framed, it's not even, if I have, then I will believe. But unless I have, I will never believe. His mind was already made up. Even sight is not enough for Thomas. He must touch the nail marks, and he must touch Jesus' pierced side. He is skeptical. His mind is not open. It is as closed. Despite what others were saying, he knew better. Like the stone rolled over the entrance of the tomb, Thomas blocked out that message of the risen Christ. The news was simply, to him, too good to be true. Yes, I suppose at one time he did believe that Jesus was the King, but how on earth could he believe that now? He didn't want to be let down again. Perhaps he didn't want to be hurt once more. He didn't want to experience those feelings of despondency and despair a second time. How could he be sure that the others were, they'd just not gone crazy and just lost their minds? How could he be sure that what they were saying was true? Maybe you're someone like that. Maybe you've been brought up in the church. Maybe you haven't. But you hear the words of others telling you, speaking. Words of hymns, sermons, whatever, telling you that Jesus is alive. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's a spouse. But like Thomas, you need to be sure for yourself. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. We should make the mistake of thinking that people 2,000 years ago were kind of gullible fools who were ready to believe any old fairy story. They knew better than we do today. Dead men do not rise from the dead. But Thomas had to discover and find out that truth for himself, not secondhand. Yes, the disciples that knew that Jesus was alive, and yes, they were convinced and they were sure, they'd seen the evidence, but Thomas hadn't. He wanted to know for himself. And so he tells his friend that unless he touches the nail marks and puts his finger into them, unless he places his hands in Jesus' side, he will not believe. You need to be sure, he's saying, that it's not some ghostly apparition. I need to know this is the real Jesus, the one who was crucified. Sometimes we hear it said today that science looks at the hard evidence, while faith, on the other hand, just believes things that aren't true. Science is objective, and faith is vague and mystical and woolly. That really is a false distinction. There's Thomas, he wants to see the evidence. And if it's not true, then he's not going along with it, no matter what anyone says. And a week later, the evidence arrives. And so from the problem he had, we move secondly to the person he met. And that person is, of course, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be among you." That's interesting. Marvelous words of grace. And the Bible is full of them. I think of those opening words of Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And here Jesus comes to the disciples a second time. And he comes in his grace and his mercy to meet and deal with Thomas. Comes to deal with his hard heart, with his obstinate unbelief. He comes to unlock that prison door of unbelief and really to set Thomas free. And his words to Thomas and indeed to others, "Peace be with you," repeating exactly what he'd said on that first occasion. And that the significance of those words, more than just going to have a nice day or hi everyone. The words of assurance that there is now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that there is, through his work on the cross, a way back to God for hard-hearted rebels. Then he said to Thomas, verse 27, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Those words could be translated, "Stop being an unbeliever and become a believer." And friends, Jesus Christ still speaks these words to us today, this evening. This is what he says to you. Don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. That is his command. That is his call to you, to faith. And the one that speaks those words is none other than the crucified and risen Christ. Though his words are a challenge, yet perhaps the scars that he wears and the nail prints and his pierced side speak even more powerfully to us. The risen Jesus still wears the marks of his suffering on the cross. Rich wounds, yet visible above, as the hymn writer puts it. There's that poem of Edward Shillitoe called "Jesus of the Scars." It was written really after the carnage of the First World War. "If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. If when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou was weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." And it's those wounds that still speak with power to our suffering and sin-sick world, dogged by cynicism and unbelief. Because it's only Jesus that says, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." There's no one else that can save or rescue or redeem. There's no one else that can bring you to know God. There's no one else that has died for you. Those wounds and scars of Jesus still speak to us of God's peace and of his forgiveness. And friends, there's no one else in this world that can bring you that knowledge. Without Jesus, without the Jesus of the scars, we remain unforgiven and separated from God. And those wounds of Jesus speak, really, I think, of the depth of God's love for us. They give a lie to those that would say that God does not care, that he cannot be trusted. For he points to those scars, to the nail prints and the gaping sight, and says, that is how much I care. That is how much I love you. I have borne your sin and the judgment it deserved. Those scars still speak, I think, because Jesus still reveals himself. Not physically, bodily, as he once did, because, of course, he has ascended to his Father. But he reveals himself in his word. The Bible is our sufficient witness to these events. And it's through that word that we come to see who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It's through the word and by the Spirit that we are able to meet for ourselves this supernatural person, this risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here, isn't it, that John expects those reading this account to themselves come to faith in Jesus. He expects them to meet this person. Have you believed, says Jesus, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 29. Jesus himself expects people to come to faith without physically seeing his resurrection body. And the Christian church, down through the ages and down through the generations, is itself a testimony and a witness to this reality. Remember that parable that Jesus spoke, the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16. And there's a punchline at the end of that parable. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What Jesus says there in that story, that punchline, is that we seal our destiny by our response to the scriptures. Repentance and faith come through the hearing of God's word. And these words are an historical account of the resurrection. They're a challenge to us to put our faith in this Jesus. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. These words are written that you might know Jesus for yourself. It's not a matter of taste. You know, some people like salt and sauce and chips, and some people like salt and vinegar. Just choose whatever suits you, whatever you prefer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a matter of personal taste, believe it or not. This is something that actually happened. It's something that is true, no matter whether we believe it or not. And indeed, it's looking into the evidence that turns doubters and skeptics into believers. And there are so many examples. Whether it's Lou Wallace, Ben Hart, Frank Morrison, who moved the stone, lots of others. Maybe someone here, maybe you're a doubter. Hear a story. Or maybe you kind of want to believe, but you're not sure how. I would always say, take a look at the evidence. Read the Bible. Read the Gospels. You say, well, this all took place 2,000 years ago. Yes, it did. have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's quite possible, according to Jesus, to become a believer without seeing the evidence like Thomas did. That's why John is actually writing his gospel. He's presenting Jesus Christ to us. He wants us to read and to think about what he's written. We may not be able to see him like Thomas did, but we can meet him for ourselves as he comes off the pages of Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what he offers. He offers life in a world of death. The challenge, I think, in these verses is to actually to open up the gospel and to read about him. What he said and what he claimed and what he did. What do you make of him? How do you account for him? Because in the gospel accounts, we are confronted with the crucified and risen Jesus just as powerfully and dramatically as Thomas was in that upper room. You say, well, why should I bother? What difference does it make? Why should I even take the time to read and investigate? Because the resurrection tells us that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is the King. He is God. And that is, of course, exactly what Thomas acknowledges and confesses. That brings me to my third point. It's not a problem he had with the person he met. There's also here the profession he made. What was Thomas' response to the risen Jesus Christ and to the nail prints? Thomas answered him, verse 28, my Lord and my God. The titles he applies to Jesus are the titles of deity. There is no here a sort of vague belief that, you know, Jesus was quite a nice guy, just a good bloke. This is a confession of Jesus as Lord. We were thinking about that this morning. Lord and God. Who is Jesus? He is Lord and God. It's an amazing claim. The crucified carpenter from Nazareth is none other than the creator of the universe, the Lord of life, the conqueror of death, the Word made flesh. Yes, that is the claim of the Christian gospel. That is the claim of the Christian faith. And notice how Jesus responds to Thomas's profession. Didn't say, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, well, Thomas, you're getting a little bit carried away here. I'm just an ordinary chap like you. Jesus accepts those titles of Lord and God that are applied to him. And it's that kind of astonishing gospel account that cuts from under us, you know, that kind of opinion you sometimes hear from people who often have never read the scriptures, have never thought very deeply about Jesus. You know, he's just a good guy. Well, good guys are humble enough to admit that they're just that. They don't go around claiming to be the Son of God or accepting the worship of others. But perhaps the more personal nature of the confession that's stressed here, because it's not just Lord God, it's my Lord and my God. Not that Thomas could recite the creed or sign up to the Westminster Confession, all very good things to be able to do. It's that this Jesus is his God and his God. And of course, that's what lies at the heart of Christian faith, isn't it? It's not just a kind of religious idea, sort of packaging. It is this relationship with Jesus as our Lord and King and God. And lots of people up and down our land steeped in all manner of religious beliefs of one kind or another, but have no idea of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never have known the resurrection power of Jesus in their lives. Never come to that point, again we were thinking about this morning, when they have surrendered and submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Never fallen on their knees and said to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God. You are my Saviour." Where have you ever done that? Sometimes religion can be a kind of barrier to keep Jesus at a safe distance, a locked door to keep him out. And so we can cloak ourselves in unbelief. And we can be in control of our own lives and we can do things our own way. When you call Jesus my Lord and my God, it's a transformation, it's a change. Because you're no longer in charge of your own life. He's in charge. He is Lord. And so the risen Christ stands amid us this evening. He reveals his scars, he speaks his word to us. To someone here, very directly. And he says this, don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. Do you believe you have resurrection faith? Do you know anything of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life? Have you bowed the knee like Thomas and made that personal profession of faith? My Lord and my God. If you can do that, then you can sing, "No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Lead us in thy triumph to thy home above." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Believe it or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for the power of the gospel, for the power of Jesus Christ, for the power of the resurrection. Lord, we ask that we might know him and know his power in our lives, changing us, transforming us, conforming us to his own likeness. Lord, we are sinners, but you are a great Saviour. Help us to confess Jesus as Lord, to confess him with our mouths, and to believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, that we might know your salvation and your peace. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude our worship this evening as we sing the words of that hymn, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory, thou or death as well."
In bright raiment, roll the stone away.
Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.